Once there's a little story of a guy who was preaching from a very flimsy little pulpit, and for whatever reason he couldn't get his words out, and he kept saying, "I'm coming unto you, I come to you I am coming." And the pulpit completely collapsed, and he fell on the woman in the front seat. And she said, "Oh, well, you did warn me." This is an amazing passage in Isaiah 40, which Pauline read out. And it starts, and the word, actually the title is, "Here's Your God." What is remarkable is that this is the people who are actually saying it. The people who are saying it are the people who are of Jerusalem, at a time when their history would seem to negate anything of that. And I just want to kind of like see that here is a complete reversal of fortunes. Here is God saying to these people, "Stand up, declare, this is your God." This is a voice of confidence. This is a voice of victory. This is a voice that has overcome. And the sound and shout of it is a kind of like, come and say this, declare it, witness it, be a testimony to it. There actually are four voices in Isaiah, verses 1 to 11. And I also want you to try and just pick up a little bit, because, you know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you don't always get the emphasis in which it's said. So, for instance, in verse 1, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak kindly to them." A contrast to that, a kind of like triumphant voice that's going to declare and shout out. Here's a voice that wants to whisper something in tenderness, to speak with a kind of, do you see the way I'm saying it? There's an emphasis, a kind of feeling to it. And then there's a voice calling in the wilderness, a voice crying out, "Clear the way of the Lord." This is a kind of like, clear the way. It's a proclamation. And in verse 6 is another one. "What shall I cry? What shall I call out? All flesh is like grass." It's all just comes and goes. And then this word, which is upon them. Now, I think the latter one of these, because it is remarkable when God speaks into a situation. It is a miracle when God takes the initiative and speaks into a situation. We need to listen. But I think, having done what he does, it is also quite a miracle for then this people, this particular people, to rise up and declare, "Here is your God." It is as if something has happened through them. If I could just take you back to the beginning here, where he says, "Comfort, comfort my people." The reason he's saying is that because in the first verse, and you've got to be careful sometimes with scripture, because in those four words, those four voices, I'm going to say that God is very wise. Who believes that? He's very wise. So he doesn't just break into a situation and say, "Lift up your voice and declare." Now, he can do that. He can empower you by the Spirit. But I want you to see in verse 1, this is a people who are totally and utterly dispirited. This is a people who, can you have the next little picture, who are totally smashed. They're like a pot that's completely broken. Their confidence is gone. Most of them had gone off to Babylon and were crushed and were in bondage. A few were left in Jerusalem. So they, you know, if you had said to them, "Now lift up your voice and declare, here's your God." Well, declare the good news. But actually, you're not a good example of good news. Just a little aside, I had a friend of mine once, and he went to the hospital, he went to the doctors, and he wasn't getting better for whatever reason. But he was very kind of confident to declare things. And he said, "I believe in divine healing." And he kept saying it. And then this doctor said to him, "Well, you're not a very good example of it then. You know, if you believe in it, something's got to change." Anyway, these were not in a position where they could say, "Here is your God." They were broken. They were scattered. They were dispirited, defeated, down and depressed. If you're in that place this morning, that don't put extra pressure on yourself and think you've got to nip out there and kind of give some kind of like smile on your face and testify how God is great to you. You've got to be able sometimes to just see where you are. I believe God deals in reality. And if you're in a place where you're a bit down, a bit discouraged, a bit in despair, then actually let God speak tenderly to you. Let him just come alongside and say, hey, listen, the warfare is now finished. The end, all the past is now going to be wiped away. This is a new day to be forgiven. They were a broken people, primarily because of their own fault. And it was a new thing where God began to sort of bring some reconciliation between himself and his people by forgiving the past. Their hard service, their hard service is almost like when you're taken into the army, you're conscripted. They'd labored. It wasn't joy, it wasn't good news. In fact, it was awful, it was terrible. To sum up their attitude as well, in 40 and verse 27, it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due to me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? So this brokenness, this kind of struggle that they were under, had produced a mindset in them as well of, where's God in this? How come God seems to be totally absent from us? He's allowed us to be smashed, to be broken. But the miracle is, and these are nice vases. These are vases that they do in Japan, and they take broken vases, and there's a special word for it. It's like hakuhi or something like that. You have to believe me. And they take gold, and they take some nice rivets, and they put them all back together again. And actually, the vase at the end is better aesthetically than it is at the beginning. Now, we have a God who's able to take the pieces of your life, smashed or whatever, however down, depressed, discouraged, dispirited, and all the rest of it. I believe we have a God who can take those pieces and actually put them back together and form something that is even more beautiful and more gracious and more an example of God at work. Do you believe me? So he tells them that the punishment is complete, the sin is null and void. Tell them to gain comfort and strength. Comfort you, comfort ye. Actually, the word is more like strengthen. Strengthen my people. Pastorally, you know, you can mollycoddle people to death. You can look after them and look after every little thing that they never gain any strength of their own. There is a sense in which you've got to support the weak, but there's also a place where the weak need to gather strength from God themselves. Strengthen my people. Speak tenderly to them. God isn't speaking just so that he can kind of like say words. It's meant to sort of impact our lives. It's meant to change our lives. I need to know I am forgiven, totally and utterly forgiven. And a lot of people struggle as Christians, even with that. So if that's your basic thing, even this morning, I've done something, I can never get over it. I remember meeting a group of people, ladies, and they were telling us something that they'd done. Personally, I didn't think it was that bad, but they just couldn't get over it. And I said, forget it. Just forget it. It's not that important in the economy of God and what God wants to do with you in your life. Sometimes you have to forgive yourself. You have to accept God's word to you. Comfort, get strength, gain strength, even in this horrendous situation. See, for these people, the most devastating thing was the demonstration that they'd lost Israel, they'd lost the land of promise, they'd lost Jerusalem. Everything, all their references of what God was to them had been utterly and taken away. Ever known that happened to you in your life? Ever happened to have a week where everything seems that you knew was sure about was taken away and gone and finished and you didn't know where you were going to go next? Well, God stands here and he says, stop. I am on your case. I'm with you. I'm going to do something. The second step, he said, is I'm going to make a highway in the desert. Now, we know that from John the Baptist. But actually, highways, apparently in the war, there were several kind of kings, I think even Mussolini. He built a road, apparently. It went nowhere. But it was just so he could march his troops down and kind of show off, display his power. It was the way the kings did it. They got a highway that was straight, and they wanted to show their glory. But what is happening is here, is you've got a group of people in Babylon, and now the first word has come to them. You've found reconciliation between God and yourself. You've dealt with the biggest problem. Now I'm going to work on your behalf. Externally, I'm going to take power in my world. This is God, and I am going to act. And God's saying, make a way. My arm is not short to save. And I am going to send into Babylon. I'm going to deal with Babylon. There's going to be a reversal of fortune here. And he was going to send a straight road where God would make a way in the desert, and he would overcome the Babylonians and set the people free. They wouldn't have known that, but this was what was going to happen. It was kind of like God on the move in the world. We live in a horrendous world, do we not? We live in a horrendous world where things and actions and things that go wrong all the time. But I still believe that God ultimately will have his kingdom back, as it were. He will rule in righteousness and justice. And the hope is that the kingdom of God will prevail, and nations will kind of like, he says all the nations are just a bucket, like a little kind of thing to me. And he can move and do things and change things nationally. Our hope is in, right at the apex of this church window, is a city that is coming, a kingdom that is coming, and it will affect all the nations of the world, won't it? And God will ultimately rule in justice. So, God's coming, I'm on the way. But when you're a people that are oppressed and defeated and down, I read a little article about the Russians, actually, and there was an experiment, they call it the Russian experiment now, where they try to eliminate God out of everybody's frame of thinking. And horrific things, really. We've not lived under oppression. We went to Poland, Liz and I, and I touched a little bit of it, of oppression. Fear. There was a guy with us on one of the trips we went, I think first to Hungary, and he was all the time, he was totally anxious, he was worried, he was, will somebody kind of come from the government and get me? He wanted to go back to his own country, but he was very, very fearful and pleased that he actually left when he did. And in that climate of fear, I read just this little thing that the Russians, in the end, they said this. We were so oppressed, so unsure of everybody around us, that we thought one thing, we said another, and we acted a third. So do you follow that? It's kind of like in their mentality now. They're living under oppression. And that must be terrible, wasn't it? So when we went to Poland, just to bring this home to you, there were two things. I made two mistakes when I was in Poland. Just a, you know, I'm an English visitor. I'm on my holidays. And I went into a church. It was a Catholic church. And I must confess, I was... I'm a Protestant, so I was a little bit kind of looking down at my nose at them already, which is bad. But I stood at the front and I watched their service, and I caught one woman's eye, and she didn't know. I could see that she was thinking, is he the police? Is he? She wasn't at ease. She was very fearful. Another time, Liz and I were joined in a restaurant, and I was doing some kind of joinery work for someone at churches. I was thinking about it anyway. And there was a construction there that looked interesting. So I got my camera and I took a photograph of it. But in doing that, I took a picture also. She must have thought this, that I'd take the picture of this woman and her mother. And this woman, as she went out, she looked at me as if to say, what do you want that for? She was very, very afraid. I wish I'd had the presence of mind to have gone over to it and said, look, it was one of those cameras where you couldn't do it anyway. But, you know, I'm not taking a photograph of you. Now, do you see what I'm saying? They were very, very, very afraid. And into that, we need a defender. He's a defender of the weak. I love that verse. God comes, he defends the weak. Do you know one of the things I love about God is that we have pushed on us all the time about, you know, evolution and all these things, and whatever you believe in that or not, but you always get the thing that it's the strength that survives. It's the survival of the weakest, of the strongest, isn't it? And that might be true of the animal kingdom, but when it comes to God, He reverses the whole thing and says, no, he supports the weak. He's a defender of the weak. He's right there. Our king is coming, and he's a warrior king, and he's going to deal with Babylon. He's going to deal with the world as we know it. It's a mess it is, but he is coming. And that's good news, isn't it? So they were people who not only felt forgiven, now they were going to witness an army taking them out of captivity. I'm nearly finished, by the way. And finally, he was going to then take them from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Now, the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem is about 500 miles. When the Babylonians first took them out under captivity, they were very cruel. They made them march without any break. Women died, pregnant women died on the way, apparently. And little ones, if they couldn't keep up, got lost. But in total contrast, oh, by the way, where's the warrior? We've lost our warrior. So that's the best I could do. So God's a warrior. Let me just say, isn't God amazing? See, idols, there's a big thing about idols in this all the time, contrast. But you know, God isn't just one-dimensional. God does things, and we can't quite do it. We can only do one thing at a time, generally, and some of us struggle to do that. But God does many things all at the same time. So it says the severity and the kindness of God. He can do both simultaneously. He can judge a nation, and he can show kindness to the humble and the weak. And he can lift up that which is broken and restore it. So that was the best I could do. God's a warrior, but he's also a shepherd. And what he was going to do now is say, locked in the memory of these Babylonians was this history of a terrible journey from Babylon to, from Jerusalem to Babylon, where they were mistreated, they were downtrodden, their experience was poor, awful, rotten. All right? Some of us have had hopes and dreams about being involved in a Christian move where it was all going to be from glory to glory to glory. But it hasn't turned out like that. Now, what God is saying, this time, I'm going to take you back. This time, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to care for you. I will pick up. Let's just read it, because then it's just finished. Here is our God. Behold, our God will come with might, his arm with ruling him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This time, I'm going to shepherd you back. The pace is going to be just about right. There won't be any pregnant women who are dying. I'm going to pick up the little lambs that are left behind. I'm going to take you all back and care for you and set my love upon you and just show you the amazing things I have for you in the future. And we need to hear that, because if you've had a bad history in the past, your future gets distorted and you get locked. But listen, here's the good news. Your calling God is not related at all to anything that may have happened in the past or the shape of it. You have a shepherd who is going to provide a way in the wilderness which is different than the past. He wants to bless you. And he brings them back. Therefore, finally, now say to Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem who'd suffered a smashing. This is Jerusalem who'd kind of been under oppression. This is a Jerusalem who'd seen armies come and change and deliver them. And this is a Jerusalem who'd witnessed some of the gentleness and the tenderness of his God, mercifully bringing them back, showering his love upon them. Now, be confident and say, here is this God.